writing a bunch of letters to ask you why tonight, so. We're here. How are you
today? Hi. It is 2018, the year 2018 of our Lord.
Yes.
Can you believe that?
When's he coming back?
He knows. He knows.
Not 2017.
Yeah, not 2017. That's right. Well, welcome back. I hope you all had a great Christmas and a great New Year. And how many of you left town? Oh, a lot of you. Okay, a lot of you left town. Yeah, that's right. Some were supposed to leave, but never quite made it. All right, well, welcome back. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for a new year, and I know so many do look at a new year as a new beginning, and truly a new beginning can happen in our lives with you at any time. But Lord, we do thank you for another year to look forward to. We don't know what's going to happen in it. You do, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that we would be, we would seek to be and desire to be in accord with whatever plans you have for us individually and corporately, Lord, this next year. Thank you for the blessings of last year. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your help in the past year, Lord, the comfort that you provided, the peace you provided. Just thank you for being so good to us. We do ask your blessing now upon our time in your word. Just looking at these different ages in your word and the differing in economies, Lord, each one truly designed to show us that without you, we are nothing, we can do nothing. But truly, each one as well, a new opportunity to learn a little bit more about you, a little bit more about ourselves, and, Lord, an opportunity truly to grow in our relationship with you. We do ask your blessing upon our time tonight, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, the last time we were together, we began talking about the age of law. And do you remember what the revelation was concerning the age of law? What was revealed to man? Okay, God's holy standards. And basically some rules to live by in this new economy. But what do these rules reveal to man about God? Okay, how perfect he is, his nature, the fact that he is good, that he is holy, that he is just, that he is faithful. All of these things, his personality, his nature, we learn more about the personality of God through these laws than almost anything else. In fact, the fulfillment of the law, Jesus Christ, was God demonstrated to us in the flesh and the ultimate revelation of God to man. The law falls into three basic categories. Do you remember what they are? Judgments, commandments, and ordinances. Okay, so what are the commandments?
The Ten Commandments.
Okay, the Ten Commandments would be included in that. What was that, Joan? Okay, there's 613 of them that God inspired Moses to write down. But some of them fall into not only the commandments, but the judgments and the ordinances too. But yeah, there's the Ten Commandments would fall under that category. Do you remember what Jesus called the greatest commandment was? Okay, it's Deuteronomy 6:4-5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And Jesus, of course, called that the greatest, but he likened that love one another or love your neighbor as yourself to it, okay? Judgments. What kind of laws are they? What was that, Gene? Okay, yeah. They governed the righteous civil life of Israel. There was judgments about servants, judgments about property, judgments even about witchcraft, judgments about sexual perversion, judgments about money. And the way many of these judgments, if you remember, read, it appears that God inspired to record these almost case by case. Some guy's ox fell into his neighbor's pit. They went to Moses. Moses went to God. God made a judgment. Moses recorded it. How about the ordinances? What kind of laws were they? Okay. Can you be a little more specific? No? That's right. The spiritual laws, the laws regarding the religious life of Israel. And many of them have to do with the details of worship and sacrifice. That's going to come into play, not this week, but I think next week we're going to talk about it a little bit, because it was those laws that Jesus actually fulfilled, okay? But anyway, this is what God revealed to Israel. We're going to spend a little bit more time here in review, just because it has been like almost a month since we've been together, all right? What was the responsibility of Israel concerning these laws? Obey them all, right? Obey them all. How did people receive that proposal? How did Israel receive that proposal? All right. Turn to Exodus chapter 19. Let's go back there. In fact, we'll refer to this verse a few times tonight. Exodus chapter 19. And if I could get somebody to read verses 5 through 8, I have a volunteer that would do that. Okay, Lauren, go ahead. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 through 8. Okay, all right. So how do the people receive this proposal? Okay. All the Lord has spoken, we will do. They agreed to this covenant. Do you remember what we called this covenant? The Mosaic Covenant. Okay, all right. Now, how does... we're still reviewing here, but I want to... What we started 3-4 weeks ago was actually the first half. So I want to get us all on the same page here. But how does the Mosaic covenant contrast the Abrahamic covenant?
The Abrahamic covenant was what God did.
Okay. Okay. That's one way to put it. Exactly. Okay. All right. So, yeah, everybody hear that? The Abrahamic covenant was unconditional, meaning, as Jeannie said, it's all on God. Okay. The Mosaic covenant was a conditional covenant. And Do we see anything in these verses that tell us that it was conditional? All right, I heard somebody said it. If, okay. If indeed. All right. Where is, what verse is that? It's verse 5? 5, okay. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. All right. Any other way that it contrasts the Mosaic and the Abrahamic covenant contrast? We noted that one is unconditional, the Abrahamic is unconditional, the Mosaic is conditional. Anything else different about it? Okay, and the Abrahamic was too, but it was initially to Abraham and passed down through his kids. All right, Amanda got it right there. The Abrahamic covenant is an everlasting covenant. The Mosaic covenant would come to an end. All right, and we're going to talk about that. In fact, I'll just give you the verse right now. We're going to go back there shortly. But in Galatians 3:19, if you want to jot that reference down, you can. But here's what it says. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Who is the seed spoken of in that Galatians verse? All right, Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:24, a few verses later, it says, therefore the law is our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. All right, so there's the revelation. And we've kind of gone over the contrast between the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. But what was the reward for obeying the Mosaic covenant? Okay, that's right. Verse 5, it says, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. Of everything that I own it all. It all belongs to me anyway. But you, Israel, you're going to be special to me if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. So that's the reward. I want to emphasize this. I emphasized this last time we were together. I want you to understand we're not talking about salvation here. Okay? This is not about salvation, this obedience of the Mosaic covenant. No one has ever been saved by obeying the law. The law was never even given as a means of salvation. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. In fact, in Romans 4:3, Paul says there of Abraham, Abraham believed God, and it, that belief, that faith, was accounted to him for righteousness. And then it was the generations, of course, that followed Abraham that didn't believe God. They went to Egypt. They stayed there, became captive. So that leads us now to this new test. But these tests, they're not about salvation. They're always about an opportunity for us to love God in return. He reveals something to us. He gives us a responsibility. And by following through with that responsibility, it's a demonstration of us, or in this case, Israel, and their love in return to God. And Israel, God said, would be a special treasure above all people. And that brings us to where we left off. So what do you suppose? We've looked at the revelation. We've looked at the reward. What do you suppose the results were? Okay, it's always failure, right? Always failure in every age except for the last one that we're going to look at weeks away. But anyway, they failed. They failed to obey as they said they would. They couldn't obey the laws of God even though they said they would. How long do you think they went before they failed? What's that?
Before Moses even got back from telling God.
That's it exactly. Go to Exodus chapter 31. Okay, in chapter 19, they promised, all right, you are our God, we are your people, and whatever you tell us, we will do. So Moses, he goes up on Mount Sinai, and he begins to retrieve the law of God. And in chapter 31 and verse 18, it says this, "And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai," this is God and Moses, "he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." And then if I could have somebody read chapter 32, verses 1 through 10. Go ahead, Dave. Okay. Not, as Ron said, not even down from the mountain with the commandments, and they've already failed. On a positive note, though, what does the end of verse 10 teach us? He's still keeping that Abrahamic promise. I'm going to wipe all these guys out, but Moses, I'm going to start over with you now. I'm going to keep my promise. But that's huge. That is huge. The promise of a nation, again, was unconditional, even though they failed the if part of the Mosaic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant was unconditional. While God was ready to start over with Moses, the promise of Israel as a nation would be a promise. God doesn't treasure disobedience. Do you have a question, Jeannie?
I'm going to kind of feel sorry for him. Because there was probably a long period of time that Moses was gone, and they lost their patience.
Right.
And
40 days.
And that's the way we are today. Sarah did the same thing. God promised we would lose our patience.
Absolutely. Yeah. We are. There is no doubt. And truly, in every single age that we've looked at thus far, the failure began immediately. And that's the sin nature. That is the sin nature. We will fail God. We will. Here are four things that this particular failure can teach us. And there's just a little bit of extracurricular here, but four things that this lesson in these 10 verses can teach us, or actually since chapter 19 and the giving of this Mosaic covenant. First of all, it teaches us that obedience to the law means all of the law, all right? Going all the way back to Exodus 19, all that you say we will do. That's what they claimed, okay? And they said, oh, yeah, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. Turn now, if you will, to James chapter 2. We are going to bounce around a little bit tonight. But James chapter 2. Yeah, it's really close to the back. Yeah, right after Hebrews. James chapter 2, and I just want to read you one verse from that chapter, because it does coincide with what we're looking at here in the Mosaic Covenant. But it says in James chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." So when we come down to obeying the law, okay, it is an all or none proposition. If we fail in one area, we have failed at all. So we actually learn here that obedience to the law, when we talk about that in regards to being righteous, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute too, because the law was actually never given as a means to be righteous. But when someone looks at it that way, okay, obedience to the law means obedience to all of them perfectly. The second thing we are taught here is that it teaches us that man's heart is naturally wicked. Moses had not even made it down from retrieving the law when Israel had already failed. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, talks a little bit about that. Go to back to the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 7. It's after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verses 23 and 24. Chapter 7, Jeremiah chapter 7. And verses 23 and 24. "But this is what I commanded them," is God speaking. "This is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, and it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey, nor incline their ear, but followed the counsels of the dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward." So as we look at Israel and what they were going through right here, we learned through this lesson, it teaches us that obedience means to all the law. It teaches us that man's heart is naturally wicked. Thirdly, it teaches us that the law cannot change a man's heart. All right? It doesn't matter what we know about God's law. All right? The knowledge of the law, it cannot change our heart. You don't have to turn there, but Zechariah 7:12 says, "Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets." So the law, no matter what we know about God and his commands and his standards, those standards by themselves cannot change a person's heart. The fourth thing it teaches us that without God, man can do nothing. All right? And of course, that has been a theme through this series. In fact, each test that we've looked at, every test that we will look at, the ultimate lesson in every single one of them is that without God, we can do nothing. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer," and this is Paul talking about Israel, okay? "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And what they were doing is they were taking the law of God to a place, an objective, that God never intended for it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him," in Christ. It teaches us that without God, man can do nothing. Now, this age began with God revealing his holy standards. When did we say that this age would end? When did we say that the Mosaic... Okay, when the seed came, when the promised seed came, what did the attempt of self-established righteousness lead Israel to do to the promised seed? Crucify him. To crucify him. That's how far they were from what God intended, okay? To kill him. In John 19:6, it says, "Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him," these were the leaders, okay, of the Jewish faith, "they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.'" So the first result, and I didn't tell you this earlier, but there are actually two results that came about with this age and the revelation of the law. The first one was man's failure, but there actually is a second result attached to the law. The first result is the failure of man to obey, and we've learned a few lessons from that. Here's the second one, the fulfillment of the law's purpose. God gave the law. He gave it for a very specific purpose. It was to test man's obedience, okay? But man failed, but there was a second result of this, and it was the fulfillment of the law's purpose. While man failed, God's purpose in giving the law in the first place succeeded. For the purpose of the law was not only to show man's sinfulness, but that salvation could not be had through it. Here's the purpose of the law, and I'm going to break this down into 10 little segments for you, okay? And this is all under the heading of the fulfillment of the law's purpose. 10 things, okay? First of all, it teaches us, this is what the law does, it teaches us that the law cannot justify a man. The law cannot justify a man. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians. And we want Galatians chapter 3. We've read a few verses from this chapter already. These are God's purposes for the law. All right. Number one, it teaches us that it, the law, cannot justify a man. And if you're in Galatians chapter 3, look at verses 10 and 11. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Faith has always been the means of not only eternal life, but moving on, being blessed in this life, succeeding by God's standards in this life. All right? So one of the purposes of the law is to teach that the law can't justify a man. Another one is it teaches that the law cannot give life. If you're still in Galatians, look at chapter 3 and verses 21 and 22. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So it teaches us that the law cannot give life. That was never part of its purpose. But God, one of God's purposes in giving the law is to show us you can't get eternal life by obeying the law. All right? Thirdly, it teaches that the flesh is weak. That's what the law does. It teaches us just how weak we are in our own flesh. Go now to Romans. Romans chapter 3. No, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So one of the purposes that God gave the law is to show us that we are weak. We no matter how good our intentions might be, no matter how big of a group we might be, standing before Moses, standing before God, and saying, all that you say, Lord, we resolve. We're going to do it. All right? All right, Moses leaves. All right, I'm going to go get the law. I'll be right back. The flesh is weak. That's right. Number four, it teaches that man is guilty before God. Now go to chapter 3 of Romans. Chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. One of the purposes that God gave the law was to show us that we are guilty. Number five, it teaches man what sin looks like. The very next verse, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It teaches us exactly what sin is. As God gave his law, it actually not only showed us his perfect standards, it not only showed us his nature, but it showed us what isn't his standard. It showed us what isn't his nature, and it showed us that we are guilty of it. So man is guilty before God. It teaches man what sin looks like. In fact, let's go to one more passage on that one, Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. So we can just stop there. But it teaches man what sin is, what those things are that are contrary to God's standard and nature, what displeases him. It also, number six, it teaches us the holiness of God. Verse 12 of chapter 7. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. So it teaches us that these standards that we're given, these represent the moral perfection of God, his holiness. Number seven, it teaches man the sinfulness of sin. Verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. It shows us just how truly awful those things are that are contrary to God's nature. And then number eight, it teaches the futility of trying to keep the law. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just reread Galatians 3:10. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law and to do them.'" Number nine, it teaches that the law was never intended as a means of salvation. And here is why. The law demands obedience, but it can't produce it. The law demands obedience, but it can't produce it because we're weak in the flesh. And I think sometimes even you and I, as children of God, we get a little confused in that. I'm guilty. Maybe you are too, but I am guilty of saying something along these lines. That person is so wicked, so lost, so far from God that it would be a miracle for him to be saved. Okay? Well, know this. Every salvation's a miracle. Every single person is lost. And I think sometimes we think that if only they were a little bit better, if only they weren't quite so wicked, it'd be easier for them to come to Christ.
More like Roger.
More like Roger. But know this, that while the law demands obedience, it cannot produce it. The old nature cannot be reformed. Okay? It cannot be reformed.
So how did that leave the Old Testament people before Christ?
Faith in Christ. It was still faith that saved.
Well, but they weren't going to be saved until Christ came.
They placed their faith in what God was going to do. Okay? In fact, salvation in every age is based on faith in God's promises. Now, while he did reveal more and more through each age, it was faith in what God had said that saved them. But it wasn't. When Christ died, he paid for. In fact, I can't remember where the passage is. If one of you have it. There is a passage that talks about, you know where I'm going? Christ, for the sins of, in fact, it even specifically says of the ancients or, yeah, something along those lines. When he came, he died for the sins past, present, and future, okay? Salvation has always been in what God, faith in what God had promised. So we go all the way back to Israel, all right? And even through Moses, God promised, I'm going to send a prophet like you. And to Abraham, he said, your seed is going to be a blessing to the whole world. Even all the way back to Adam, he said, from Eve is going to be a seed that one day is going to crush Satan, okay? All of those things, people were saved as a result of believing what God had promised.
But the ones that didn't believe, they wouldn't have a chance.
Nope, they would not have a chance, just like today. Okay. Just like today, yeah. Anybody find that verse? I was kind of vague on what it was, but anyway, there is a verse that talks about how Israel was saved through faith in what God had promised.
Isn't there a scripture, too, that tells about the 3 days that Christ was in the tomb, that he went to the and ministered to those that had been
right. I believe it's in Ephesians, if I'm remembering right. Yeah. All right, but anyway, here's the point. The law, okay. Again, number nine was it teaches that the law was never intended as a means of salvation. Here's why. It demands obedience. It cannot produce it. The second reason it was never intended for salvation is it requires righteousness, but it can't provide it. Number three, It reveals sin, but it can't take it away. And number four, it exposes the wickedness of the human heart, but it can't change the heart. All right, so the law was never intended as a means of salvation. It was never intended even as a means of us being righteous. But because of the sinful pride and arrogance of man, man often thinks it is. Okay, in fact, I can't remember who I was talking to. I think it was just tonight, talking to someone who defined a Christian as someone who does good. But that's not what a Christian is, okay? That's not what a Christian is. But there are many in the world that do believe that I can do this. But because of these four reasons, and the reason that God never intended the law as a means of salvation, our weakness in flesh, we can't do it. Outside of true biblical Christianity, really every religion, every philosophy is based on self-determined righteousness. And that is what Jesus was condemning in the Jewish leaders at the time. All right? He was condemning that self-determined righteousness. In fact, he told them in John 5:39, he says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life." In Romans 8:3-4, Paul says, he says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So the law was never intended as a means of salvation. And that was one of the reasons that God gave it in the first place, was to show them, my purpose is that you need me. You need me. And then number 10, it teaches man his need for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to that Galatians passage, Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, powerful verse. It says, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." In fact, the entirety of the ordinances of God, you remember what the ordinances were? Okay? All right, the laws concerning worship. The entirety of the ordinances of God were designed to cover man's sin until Christ came. They only pictured what Christ would do ultimately for man. They were the religious laws, the offerings, the sacrifice. The law was designed to teach man his need for the ultimate sacrifice of Christ. But Israel failed. They sought righteousness by the works of the law rather than by faith. Romans 9:31-32, it says, "But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness." Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. So the result of this test was Israel's failure and the fulfillment of the law's true purpose. And that was the results. And then next, we have the retribution. And we see God's retribution in this age in two main ways. But here's the first one. God judged Israel because of their disobedience. Okay, he did it really through various judgments. Every time Israel disobeyed the law and did what was right in their own eyes, they were judged. They were disciplined. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience. They were attacked by surrounding nations because of their disobedience. They were taken captive by the Syrians because of their disobedience. They were taken captive by the Babylonians because of their disobedience. Jerusalem was destroyed because of their disobedience. The temple was destroyed because of their disobedience. And Israel has been blinded now for at least because of their disobedience. They search the scriptures, for in them they think they have eternal life, and these are which testify of me, Jesus said. 2 Corinthians 3:14 says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. That's where Israel is right now. So through the years, God judged their disobedience in various ways. But the retribution that ended the age was God turned his attention from Israel. Okay? He did not forget, nor will he ever go back on his promise to Israel through the Abrahamic covenant. They will always be his chosen people. But as they rejected and even crucified their own Messiah, the promised seed of the Abrahamic covenant, he didn't treasure them above all people. Exodus 19:5, remember it said, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special people to me above all people. But as they rejected the promised seed and crucified him, he turned his attention to the church. And listen close to two passages of Scripture. In fact, let's turn there. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. 1 and 2 Timothy and then Titus. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 says this about Jesus. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Obedience is how we please God. Obedience is how we glorify and honor God. Obedience is how we exemplify God in this world. Obedience is ultimately how we express our love to God in return for how much he loved us. And disobedience today does the opposite. Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And now of the church, he says this. In fact, turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And he's speaking to the church here. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, I do want you to know that I believe he's talking to Jewish believers in the church here, okay? But nonetheless, he is one of the forms of retribution is he did turn his attention from Israel for a time and to now the church. And now the church, we are special to him. We are special. Now, one day, Israel as a nation will finally recognize Jesus as their Messiah. and the promises of the Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled entirely. The book of Revelation speaks much about that. But for right now, God is judging Israel and has turned his attention to the church, which then leads us to our next age. But first, the relief. Okay, the last R here, the relief. What is the relief, do you think, in this age? How did God show relief? He judged Israel through the ages for their disobedience. They crucified the promised seed. He turned his attention away from them. But what do we see in the way of relief that comes after that? Jeff? Okay, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Grace. Grace has always been present. Anything else come to mind? What's that?
The Messiah.
The Messiah, okay. Did any Jews believe? There was a.
I think they did.
There was a remnant of Jews. Can you name any, Bonnie? Matthew, Mark, John, not Luke, but Paul, John. Yeah, okay. Yeah, there was a bunch of them. There was a remnant.
Okay.
That's right. So there was some relief. While he did turn his attention to the church was made up first of Jews that believed, and so. He didn't write them off, okay? In fact, in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, this written from a Jew himself, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So there we have some relief at the end of this age, and we have even a Jewish remnant now that would be responsible for taking the gospel of Christ to the Gentile world. So that's the age of law. Now we're going to take a little bit of a detour next week, Lord willing. And before we go into the next age, we're going to look at what do we do with the law today? I mean, we've got the Ten Commandments. We've got the civil laws here. We've even got the ordinances, those worship laws. How do we as the church respond to those things? What do they mean to us today? Anyway, that's the plan for next Wednesday. And I think it'll be a good one. But anyway, just something to think about. Did I say something funny?
Depends on which
church. Well, the church universal, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, what does the law mean to us? But any thoughts or comments or questions on what we've looked at tonight? That's always been the basis, though. You know, God has always been gracious. He's always been gracious. In fact, every single age we've looked at through this entire series ended with God's grace. It was also displayed in the midst of it, too, but ended in God's grace. So God's grace has always been present. But any other thoughts on this tonight? Christy? Derek.
I think it's a good reminder for all of us who understand what grace is, just to, I guess, maybe have greater compassion for those that place themselves under the law and are trying to achieve. You know, all of us know people who are religious, you might say, who are trying to earn the favor of God. He's already done everything for them. And I think sometimes just talking to Christians, or maybe it's family members, and there's an irritation or a frustration that can come about because maybe we're trying to insert the gospel again. And, you know, God has a certain tempo and a rhythm, and I think you have to just remember that his love for them is far greater than us. Mm-hmm. He's the one that sacrificed his son. His son is the one who sacrificed. And so just to continue to be on our knees in prayer and to live the gospel, I think it's just really important. But I think, you know, it reminded me of Romans 2:4. It says this. I love this verse. It says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" And just to be reminded that just to be leading in our lives with compassion and kindness to people, and when they see the light of Christ in us, you know, hopefully God can reveal the things that we're talking about today. But I just, you know, my heart breaks for those, because I have a lot of friends in a neighboring state who are just, they're under a tremendous amount of pressure. And,
for sure.
It breaks my heart.
It's heartbreak. Paul called it a curse.
Yeah, absolutely.
And to think, it is a sad thing when somebody is cursing themselves and they don't even know that they're cursing themselves. That is a sad position, yeah, for sure.
What scripture is that when Paul says that? Sorry.
That's okay. It'll probably take me a minute to find it here. Yeah, probably Galatians chapter 3. Let me see if I can find it here. 3:21 and 22, maybe. Is it 10? Oh, yeah, that's right. 3:10. Galatians 3:10. Yeah. All right. Any other thoughts? All right, let's close in prayer then. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for your word to us. We do thank you for the law. It is holy. It is perfect. And truly, it describes to us, it reveals to us you. Father, we do think of those that think they can obey the law and be you. Because in a sense, that's what they're striving for. But anyway, Lord, just thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law. And thank you for salvation. I do pray, Lord, just for the people that we are in contact with that are of the false assumption that they can do it. Just pray that you would allow us to lovingly and gently communicate the truth when those opportunities come up. Thank you again for tonight. Just ask your blessing upon the rest of our week, and it's in Jesus' name I pray.